going into the fall holidays. So we've talked about during that thousand-year reign that it will be marked by global peace. There's going to be global peace and justice. And so that is because we're going to have that one mountain that is the government of God and of Jesus Christ that is going to be ruling Jerusalem, but is going to be that one mountain that overtakes all the others. We talked about the environment being transformed and made fruitful, how things are going to be different, where you're going to have the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman who's getting ready for that next season. There's going to be abundance. There's going to be a rain in due season. And we talked retaught God's law. They're going to go up. They're going to say, hey, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God, and we will learn of his ways. He's going to teach them. And we were getting into number four, if I remember correctly, right? I think we started number four. No nods, but good snacks. All right, we're going to do, we talked about people will experience, oh no, we did cut into this. People will experience long life and health, and we kind of talked about that. With regards to some of the verses that we can see, where the old man is going to live to be 100, and the young man, the young child will live. Let's go to, I think we did Isaiah 65. Let's go to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. We're going to be in verse 25 to 26. Exodus 23, verses 25 through 26. This is one of those beautiful things, a good promise. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. You know that there is a bread of adversity and difficulty. You go back to what happened to Adam and Eve, the curse upon Adam in the garden after he ate of the fruit. And it was like, so because of the sweat of your brow, from the sweat of your brow you're going to get the food that you have, and there's thorns and there's thistles. And I tell you, those are difficult. I think I had mentioned last time when we were talking about abundance, just how much I love this whole thornless blackberry thing that we've got going in our yard. Now, how beforehand you would have a tussle trying to get a berry, and you come back and you look like you had a fight with a cat just to get some berries. And now they have these thornless blackberries. Well, I will also say we've got a little bit of a property. If you have a little bit of grass, you know you've got at least two things, dandelions and thistles. And they will come and they will find a way. And kudos to my sister-in-law. She's got this little tool that you can like push down into the ground, turn it, and you get the pulls the whole plug of this thistle out, because you get the bull thistle that will be nice and flat, but you'll find it with your foot whenever you're walking around. And so that was the curse on the ground of the thistles, the thorns, the briars. And what we have here is, we see in, again, Exodus 23, verse 25, says, So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Again, the number of the days of human life is 120. It's not 70. We see that, okay, by reason of, you know, there's 70, but by reason of strength, 80. But when we see God specifically limiting the number of man in Scripture, it stops at 120. He doesn't limit it to 70, but we end up seeing life expectancies go down. And you'll actually find when you're looking at some of the most aged individuals, there's actually I think it was a whole series on that on Netflix, if you're ever going to go. They're talking about where the oldest people in the world live, and it's talking about kind of like what they do and how they progress. But 120 seems to be the cap. And so anybody here know 120-year-olds? No. I was talking to Billy Reed this week, and she's a very spry 93 now, but she's doing much better. But it's wonderful when you see someone who attains to an age, and you're like, they have a lot of experience, they have a lot of breadth to their knowledge. Think of what it would be like, because if you ever played the numbers game with chronology in Scripture, and you say, well, how old was Noah when he died? Who was still around? And knowing how we kind of like find people, you're traveling, you're like, okay, well, hold on, is there a congregation there? Let me go travel through. Okay, is there somebody I can go visit with? You just want to be with brethren on the Sabbath. And I assume that people are kind of the same in that way, as we're social beings. You find someone else who does the same thing that you do, likes the same things that you do. So if if Noah is a righteous man, and you have Abraham and you have Isaac, he walked the earth when Abraham was still alive. And what kind of knowledge and insight can get passed down when someone fulfills days? This is a wonderful testament. You also have, you know, when we follow God's way, he said, and if you will abide and you will follow my commandments, I will bring upon you none of the, none of the diseases and none of the plagues that I brought upon Egypt. And so if people are abiding by God's way, you can actually have longevity. You can have a lack of sickness. This concept of no one shall suffer miscarriage, I have seen it in a multitude of news outlets. Modern times, I mean, just the last few months, it doesn't take very far to dig to see that we have an epidemic in the world of an inability to procreate. People can't have kids. They wait a long time and then they figure out they can't have them, or there are environmental factors that stop it from occurring. There are all sorts of things, and you find out to have miscarriage. And I'll say just personally here, and we have so many people. I've never been in a congregation where there hasn't been at least one family who has not been able to have kids. And what that does to a couple and what that does to those who rally around them, it can really bring people together. But we also know that God's desire is for godly offspring. And what would it mean for people who have desired to have a child to be able to have a child, to not have to have that heartache and that hurt? It's a huge healing. It's a huge opportunity. And it just shows his love and his compassion for people on an immense level. Because that is, it is, if you will, baked into our nature as human beings to be able to be parents, to desire to have that. And not all can. There's a whole other message there that I've started to put together where when you receive something, you forget how hard you wanted it. And for those who have been unable to attain to that which they want, I know that especially because we understand that God's desire is to have godly offspring and to have children. I think sometimes, especially within the Christian environment, if one is unable to have children, they're less. But there's a desire and there's a heart that is there that the rest of us forget about, that I think is very important to be compassionate and considerate. I'm tearing up. I see in the room many people who've had that hurt. How amazing is that going to be when it's gone? And I know that my wife and I struggled for a short amount of time. And there are many who went longer and have gone longer. And so this is a wonderful blessing to look forward to in that time. Psalm 103. There's so much, I think, that as we go through this, when we're talking about the millennial reign, to me what becomes evident is just how different what we call reality today is from what God desired it to be. It's not something that maybe confronts us on a regular basis. And I think a lot of times, I think I mentioned last time, we talk about this, the millennium, when we're going into the feast. We save it for that 7 days. But this really is, and this is why I'm giving the message series on the gospel and on what that means and what our calling is having a love of the truth. This is something that should be sustaining us through those rough patches, that takes away the fear because we know what is coming and we know what God has in store. And so when we forget that really what we call reality today is so far from the reality that God wants for us, it's a pretty amazing set of promises that he gives. So whereas Psalm 103, verse 2, have this conversation with regard just to the quality of food that we have in this country. And it's like, you can eat a bunch of empty calories and it doesn't go very far, right? And what he's saying is there's actually going to be a satisfaction. I can't say satiation today. These are his benefits in verse 2. He forgives all our iniquities. I love that that is the first one, because that is what separates us from the Father. It is our sin that separates us from him. And as we heard in the sermon today, we draw near to him. When we're near to him and we're following his way, there can be courage. It casts out fear. When it's like, if you're wanting to copy somebody, like you're cheating off of a test, do you sit like 10 desks back, or are you like right up in their stuff looking over their shoulder? If we're trying to like follow Christ and do what he's doing, is it not better for us to be right up there close? I'm not saying cheat, you know, but that was a bad analogy. But you're trying to get close. You're right there to disciple. How is it that you do that? How are you holding your pen? I'd like to see. I want to hear how you're talking. What is it that you're saying? I would like to be able to speak the same things. And so to be able to be close to him, we need to have our iniquities forgiven, and then healing all the diseases and redeeming our life from destruction. There are so many people, talks about the way of the fool, am going on a path of destruction. And you can probably think of either a time in your life, probably easier to think of a time in someone else's life that you watched, because that tends to be easier for us instead of having to look inwardly. But you've seen somebody like, oh, it's a slow motion train wreck, and you see the destruction that was going to happen. And imagine being able to be redeemed from that. Because if it's someone you love, how much would you like to just pluck them out and take them away from that which you know is going to happen? You're certain it's going to happen. If only they wouldn't have to endure that. And to be able to have redemption and have people to be able to know that that is not the path you go on. I think the parable of the two sons is such an immense thing. For the son who went out and did prodigal living and wasted the inheritance, but then remembered to come to that aha moment. There are so many times that I see people who don't realize the value of themselves to see that it is worth not continuing down that path, not continuing towards destruction, because they don't realize, they don't have someone in their life who values them in the same way that God does, and so they've never experienced it. And so, well, what would I change? What would it change in me? And again, when you're talking about a change of life, to have that that kind of health is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Proverbs 3. And we've got verse 7 and 8 here. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Again, this entire book, even if you did not believe in God or the promise that he has, if you lived the way that the book tells you to live, you would have blessings. Because it is a book of truth. And this is one of the things it's a certainty, because you find out, you're like, oh, well, Business Insider told us that this type of management is very successful. I guess. We just arrived on that on our own? No. You go and you look and you read the article, and they're talking about somebody who's behaving in a godly fashion. You talk about somebody who's behaving uprightly, treating other people in an upright fashion. Right? And you're like, oh, that's a principle that God outlined. And if you live that way and you do those things, it doesn't matter where you are, there will be blessings. And you likely know somebody who might not know the entirety of Scripture and the truth, but what they do know, they're living. And there are blessings for that. Whether it's tithing, whether it's observing the Sabbath day, whether it's, oh, they like to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are many who will just keep the Feast of Tabernacles, or just do a Passover. There are things that are there that you can learn, and lessons that's something God can work with. And there, again, is a blessing there. And as it says here, if we fear the Lord, we depart from evil, it will be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. Lastly, let's go to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8. Verse verse 3 is where we begin. Zechariah 8, verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Here, looking towards the holy city, Jerusalem. It says, thus says the Lord, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is a marvel in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be a marvel in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So it's a great thing to be able to look forward to, that there will be people, longevity, again, going back to a fulfillment of their days, but also to be able to have health. Because is that not one of the things that we, maybe fear is not the right word after all of the messages today, but is that not one of the things that we maybe contend with most as we age? It's like, wow, there's being older, and then there's the aches and the pains and the disease and the health insurance of being older. You're like, I could do without that stuff. But to be able to have that without the diseases, without those things, I mean, I think of Moses. Went and hiked up Mount Nebo. God shows him everything. He was 120. And finished his race at the top of the mountain. God told him he wasn't going to enter. It didn't say he went up there and people had to help him because he was decrepit. I kind of look at that in somewhat the same fashion as like, God just let his servant sleep. He just went to sleep on the mountain. It almost feels like he could have kept going. But because he didn't listen to God and because he struck the rock the second time, he didn't get to go in. But you know what? If he hadn't struck the rock, could he have gone in? He had the strength to go climb a mountain at 120. That's an amazing thing. So I'm not there. I don't think I'll ever attain to that. But again, wonderful blessing. Any thoughts on, and you guys are kind of, we're warming up here. So as the juices get flowing, but as you have thoughts or have other input, please raise your hand. Let me know. Mr. Kiesel. So I think that is an interesting postulation, but I will say I don't know that I can fully back that with Scripture on that being their time. During the postulation is that during the millennium, because this will be the time for people to see it. And I say that because we understand that there is a second resurrection. So the first resurrection being all those who are changed at Christ's return. For those who live into the millennium, for those who live into the millennium and are maybe born during the millennium, it is a categorically different circumstance than what anyone else will have ever had to deal with except for Adam and Eve prior to the serpent coming into the garden. And then we don't have certainty as to whether or not the serpent was there prior to, but we see that when he enters in and has a conversation. And that's because Satan is put away, and it is purely mankind and human nature. So perhaps there's that is their time. I would postulate, because of the consistency of God being the same yesterday, today, and forever, mankind has been put into a predicament where the choice is, you have to fight your human nature against someone who's trying. Any other thoughts on that concept? I know. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? I apologize, Daryl. I'm like, I have a microphone and you don't, so sorry. But it is one of those things where it could be either, and I just want to make that very clear. It could be either, and that's where we cater to God. I'm
Well, in his own way, in his own time. You see what I'm saying? Because I read Romano, he doesn't understand a lot.
Yeah, and so the concept of timing and how, and so we haven't done the Bible study here, but we talked about sealing in Springfield. We've talked about sealing within the context of God's seals. God also seals in death, and there are different ways that He preserves His saints, and there are different timings where we're unsure potentially what we are certain that we know what the best outcome is for us, but we very rarely have the depth of perspective that is necessary to know what lessons we need to learn, whether or not we have the foresight or the wisdom or the knowledge of what needs to happen. And that's a big thing. And I appreciate that perspective, Mr. Kaczynski, because I think sometimes we can look at, when we look at the millennium, first of all, our great desire is that none of us are going to have those issues, because we will be in a resurrected body that is glorious, right? And that's what we're striving for in this life. But for those others who have to still deal with the physicality, I'll tend to agree with you, where to think that it will just be everything is fixed, and so therefore you don't have to deal with that. Well, what lesson does that teach? What does that say for faith? If every time you want something, you get it. You know what we call that? Spoiled child syndrome. You see them all the time, right? And you're like, oh, that person didn't learn how to have delayed gratification. That person didn't go through X, Y, or Z to develop character. And so this is one of those things where we understand that character is forged in difficulty. I've talked about this with regards to leavening, and the way you arrest the leavening process is you cook it. Right, you add the heat to it to stop that. And so I think that's a very good point where when we're talking about the millennium, I started off this section by talking about utopia. And everybody wants Shangri-La, and everybody wants utopia, and everybody wants this beautiful thing where it's all perfect. But what we want may not necessarily be what we need to become what we ought to be for that. And so being able to have the patience and the perspective to really put it into God's hands is an important part. Mr. Samet.
Two things. I think Isaiah 57 addresses what you're talking about. There, God protects His people. And He sends death from the evil to come. And, you know, He turns something like that around to be a blessing. The second point was that when you're discussing about, you know, not being able to have a child now, I think some scriptures we could just kind of compare and roll over is concerning Hannah, back in 1 Samuel. And what she went through, and then Martha, and Mary, the lady with the issue of blood, I think 12 years, I don't know if she had a child before that, what might have been a problem later, that if it was from a young age before child, how she must have suffered during those years.
I think it is a wonderful inspiration what God has in Scripture, because you go through Hannah, you go through Sarah, you go through Elizabeth, you go through these different women who clearly had difficulties. But that's why God has it in Scripture, to say, look, I understand that you're going through this. Here's a person that you can identify with. Here's a person that you can know that I understand. When Jesus it says that He endured all things, was tempted in all ways, and He has borne our affliction, it's like He is not blind, and that's why He gets to be our high priest, because He knows He's hurt and He has felt in all of those ways. And, you know, there are a lot of things that we see in Scripture that the fullness of fulfillment is not for this physical life. for us, or I don't think for anyone after. I mean, there are ones that don't have it in my notes here, but it talks about when you go to the feast, you don't have to worry. If you're going to the feast, you shouldn't have to worry about your property because God's going to protect it. Unless you live in modern day Africa, in portions of it, where if you leave and the governance changes, or somebody notices that you're gone and they say, oh, you weren't using it, I'll start using it, right? So that's one of the wonderful reasons that we pay taxes in this country, because that means it's still yours. Somebody can't just come and take it. It's like, oh, I hate taxes. Yeah, well, we have a government that recognizes that piece of ground belongs to you, and someone else can't just come and take it. That's not the case everywhere, right? And so when God says, oh, here's a blessing for you, not everybody gets that now. Not everybody has it. And I think, again, the fulfillment of us looking and saying, okay, we recognize not now, but in the future. And this is what hope is. Hope drives us. Won't it be amazing when X, Y, or Z is actually the case, and we're not having to deal with the as much of the human nature? You know, because I think human nature is still going to be a thing during the millennium, but you don't have the instigator around. You know, if you've ever been in a classroom where there was the instigator, and likely every classroom had it. You remember what it felt like when he or she got sick? And it was just like, there was a calm over the whole classroom. They're like, well, what is different about today? That's what was different, right? And you know, you're not as on edge as much. Those things happen. I feel like that would be a parallel maybe to think about with Satan not being around during the millennium. It doesn't mean that it's perfect, but it's a whole lot better than what we got now. Any other thoughts here on long life or health and well-being during the millennium? That was an up and look, Glenn, so I'm just going like, he's thinking about whether he's going to say something. I think that as emotional beings, as you eloquently put, as emotional beings where we see those things, to be able to keep perspective, it can be a challenge, because we're hurting, we hurt for other people who are hurting, and to have that empathy. And we know in Scripture it says to have that empathy. We want to have that. Otherwise, you don't have a Samaritan who picks a guy up off the side of the road. We need to have that. But at the same time, I think that these sorts of meditations, as we're going over the millennium and we're thinking about this, what this offers us is the opportunity to pull back to see what is God's overall plan. And that should provide us with some perspective. And when we have that perspective, I'm not saying it takes away the emotion, but it does help us to look past, as it says for Christ, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. My youngest brother was 27 when he took his life. He was baptized. And it's like, well, what happens? What happens to somebody who's in that circumstance? That happened for me on the heels of so many other things that God had done in my life, that he had shown himself to be there. I was seeking him, and I was, you know, and Jacqueline and I had prayed and fasted about a number of other things, that when that happened, I was at a point in my life where I feel like I could look at it with clarity. Not, it's sad, it's a loss, and there are times that I've looked back at it after the fact, and I think, okay, where would he be, and what? But that's where I go back to understanding God's plan. And if I trust God, and if I trust his perspective, and if I trust what he is trying to build, do I question that thing? That for all intents and purposes, is very difficult, but also and very small in the scheme of things. If we don't make that transition in our lives for the things that we're doing to where we say, you know what? In all things I trust you, God. And we try to salad bar it. That's a very difficult Christianity. I have found great solace, my Father, and honestly trust Him because I've seen all of things. And I think it's our responsibility as His children to look for all of those things, because otherwise it's going to hurt way more. It's still going to hurt. But we'll have perspective. And I think that that's, again, a very, very helpful gift that He gives. So, appreciate the input. Yeah, Steve again.
One quick generalization besides what I was saying, what you're saying, is that the Bible, when you talk to people, avoid the facade and this and that, what goes on, you know. Go to the Bible. They'll present things the way they really are, but it's so tactful a lot of times. Other times, not so tactful, but it's always the truth. You know, and you can rely on what is said here. You know, where sometimes a person may not tell you everything and how they're feeling that. God
yep.
will be dealing in His Word, you know, as with Hannah, or Aries.
Yeah. Yeah. He captures it here, and if we're willing to look deeply enough into this guide for our lives, then we can see it, and we can not just look into a mirror darkly and go away or look into it and forget what we saw and be like, well, okay, I'll go back to a superficial relationship. God wants a deep relationship, and that requires us to say, okay, who am I? What kind of a person am I living my life as, not just who I'm trying to tell other people I am, but what am I actually doing? Because if I want to be here, and all these wonderful, amazing things that we're talking about with the millennium, ultimately, hopefully, my desire, I'll say it from that perspective, my desire is to be able to be there and say to those who are physical and who are alive and who have lived through it, I can empathize with those who have lost everything. I've had multiple house fires. I can empathize with people who have had a sibling take their life. I can empathize with people, and you can do that yourself too on a multitude of ways, and say, my Father is offering the same thing to you. Here's what you have to do. And it's not, because I think one of the things that I struggle with as a Christian at times is, well, but Jesus was the Son of God. Well, but He had the Spirit from conception. Well, guess what? When we're having those conversations with other people, you know what we're going to be? Sons and daughters of God. But we'll be able to directly say, just like the apostles witnessed Jesus Christ, and for them, we see that there wasn't a shaking of them. They're like, okay, this is what we have to do. You know what? It's up to you whether we obey you or we obey God. We're going to keep preaching. And so Peter, James, and John, the apostles, they get beaten. They get thrown into prison. They're willing to be crucified because they saw the man. They saw his transfiguration. They saw him afterwards. They knew that the promise was good. And so this is where, when we're looking at the millennium, by that time, we're going to be in the place, God willing, and that we endure, we will be in a place where we have received the same promise. And to be able to say with certainty, oh, surefire thing, good as gold, that you see the streets paved with, you know, it's going to happen. If you endure, it's possible. Not just like, well, 2,000 years ago this happened to somebody that I've heard about, never met him, but I'm relying on these passed down history. It's going to be so much more real, and our opportunity is to be able to present that if we see it as real now. See, we have a different kind of struggle where we have to look back over time and we have to look back in our life to rely upon everything that we see here. People in the millennium are going to get to see it firsthand. They're going to get to see the priesthood. They're going to get to see the sacrifices. They're going to get to see a very different kind of world than we see today. We're doing a bad job of like sticking with notes. Anyway, so other thoughts before, and we can go down this. I will talk. You guys know that. So, all right, let's go to point five. It says the saints will rule and teach with Christ. The saints will rule and teach with Christ. I think this is a wonderful thing, but I also think that this is a double-edged sword as far as how we look at things. Not necessarily on the outcome that it is going to be, but it can be a double-edged sword for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. We've got a couple verses here in Revelation. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 26 is where we'll start. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And then quotes, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father." Ha ha! That'll teach him. No. And that's the double-edged sword, right? Because, yeah, remember all those times you took the last piece of cheese pizza and there was only pepperoni left? I was right! No, sorry. I do remember that from grade school. But... You know, but this is the tendency, and I think this is such an intriguing testament to our human nature and how viciously it hangs on, because again, we see this same sort of behavior where you can go to that perspective. On the eve of his arrest, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about how they govern, how they look at one another, and I think it's interesting. It says, so he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. How do you define power? How we define power today is very different than what we see God defining power as. Because what does the powerful entity do in Scripture? Oh, divests itself of its former glory, comes in the form of a bondservant, and is sacrificed for the very people who don't want him. Wow, there's power. But that's not what we see as power. But what that means is that opens a door for opportunity. And I think that that's one of the things that we have to revise our perspective on. But there will be, he says, rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. It makes me think of what is God's ultimate desire. Because you can take the potter's vessel and you can dash it. Because it was something else. And you can grind it down into a powder, and you can add water to it, and you can rethrow it, and you can turn it into something else. You can turn it into something different if it has the water. You know, obviously there with the symbolism of the Spirit. But it also says, finishes off in verse 27, it says, "As I also have received from my Father." And so this speaks to also the idea that there is an inheritance. Jesus said, "I no longer call you friends, but brothers," right? And co-heirs. We are there with him if we have the Spirit, and so we inherit all things along with him. This is a wonderful thing, because I talked about this a little bit when I was talking about the wave sheaf, the first fruit. The concept that with Jesus Christ as the wave sheaf, the priests were there, they taught people, and we know that you will not be moved into a corner anymore, as it says in Isaiah, but the priests taught people. But they weren't there ruling over the people. Because until everybody said to Samuel, "Give us a king," there was no king. God was the king. Leadership, if you will, that says, okay, this is the hierarchy, this is the oligarchy, we're the ones who rule. You move where the pillar takes it, you go to these different spots. He was one who was leading the people. There wasn't a bureaucracy in Israel. And so you can't say that the priests or the Levites were the government. Went to be healed. Right? Show the priest whether or not you've got a rash or a weird thing. Bring in the pot and see whether or not it's got mold in it. Okay, burn the house there. They were there to ensure the livelihood, the longevity of the people, their health and their well-being. And if you didn't have the high priest who would do the sacrifice on atonement on a yearly basis, they were separated. The job was not to rule over the people. The priest's job was to ensure the life and the vitality of the nation. And so when we inherit all things through the marriage to the high priest of Jesus Christ, we also inherit that responsibility. And that's a big thing to remember, because We're training now to be able to be those priests. A number of times where we see what the priests are responsible for doing, we need to show ourselves as of the same stock of the sons of Zadok, consistent in discerning and between the holy and the profane. That's what we ought to be doing in this life, so that we are deemed capable of doing that as spirit beings. It's a huge difference to come in and just kind of like, we're going to rule with Christ. Nathan's supposition. I want to clearly specify this. Nathan's supposition. Because I know in past times there has been a supposition that perhaps we would each be given different spots, different cities, different nations during the millennial time. I don't know if that's the case. But I will say that the priesthood stayed in Jerusalem. And what we see in Ezekiel 44 is that the priests are in Jerusalem. The Levites were given cities among the people. And you can see in Ezekiel 44 the distinction between the priests and the Levites. So you can read that on your own and see whether or not you want to be a priest or a Levite. But what we see is that I don't know that we would be out and among. But I think that one of the amazing things about God is God, it says that He draws people to the Son, and then the Son reveals the Father. And what we see in Scripture is that people come to Jerusalem to learn about God. You know who has a bad attitude? The ones who don't come up and they say, we didn't get rain. We hate you guys. Those are the people who don't come up. The people who desire to learn. God never twists anybody's hand or forces them to do things. But I do think that those who desire to will be drawn in. And we talked about last time, like as that healing goes out, I think that as the water goes out, I think it will end up being hub-centric, if you will, moving outward in all directions as it goes. But anytime you are around things that work, it can start to expand and grow out. And so I think that it will start in Jerusalem with the priesthood, and then people get drawn in, and then you end up teaching more and more. Yeah, Mr. Kaczynski again. Well, why would they all go? Well, I can tell you that Scripture says that those who desire will go. I will say that I don't believe. So this is what changed in what changed with Christ coming as the sacrifice for all of humanity is you stop having a head of household govern the or being a the arbiter of the family's spiritual connection, right? It was because God was working with a family, but He expands it out, and we see this manifest in Timothy because it's his grandmother, his mother, it's Timothy. It doesn't matter who you are; it's an individual, personal relationship with God. Now, I think you can easily argue that's what God has wanted all along, and that hasn't changed. But what we did see is that you had a lot more on the head of the household and the fathers at the time in the Old Testament. And I think that that is a marker of looking forward to Christ as the head, and there's some parallels that are there. So whether it will be just the head of the household coming at that time, well, Jesus Christ is still sacrificed, has still been redeemed and resurrected, and so it's still through Him, and there's no other name. So it's an individual relationship. It's an individual walk. So why will it be all the families of the nations? I think that it will be what Scripture says it's going to be. And if Scripture says it's going to be all the families of the nations, it will be. Now, I think that there's also going to be the possibility. You look at the devastation that's going to be happening in and around Jerusalem. I think, you know, if we're spitballing and talking here, I don't think there's going to be a lot there. Spirit beings, from what I understand, don't take up a lot of space because they can walk through walls. They also don't need to eat. They don't need the agrarian, infrastructure in order to be able to survive. And so because of that, and with the desolation that's occurred in that area, because it's going to take, you know, months to bury some bodies for the number of people who come up, there's going to be space that's there. I think you could have congregate and move out and build up in that space, people who are wanting to come. But I think it's important that when we read in Scripture, if God says all the families of the world or of the nations are going to be there, I believe it's going to be all of them. I'll just leave it at that. I mean, I'm not going to try to parse out and break down and say, no, God really didn't mean that. Because when he says that mountain is going to go and break up all the other mountains that are around it, we do know that there will be another like little hill off to the side of people who say, well, I don't think that what you're doing is fair, and they're going to rise up and they're going to come against the unwalled cities during the millennium. But you know what? Just because that one is present doesn't mean that the overall mountain of God doesn't still crush it, which is what we see is going to happen. So when he says all the families, I think it's going to be all the families. Okay. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. As we see that in verse 8, that Christ is worthy to take the scroll, that lamb. And so we have those who are singing a new song, that he's worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth with him. So, and this again, made us kings and priests to our God, kingdom of priests, different translations. Or a kingdom of priests to our God. So there are a lot of ways to kind of look at this, but the totality, again, I would point us back to, again, as we understand the role that Christ plays, and we understand what he does. If the church is the bride, and we are the product of the church, that automatically puts us into the family of priesthood, which means that we are going to be able to be, those who are there will be able to be in the presence of the prince, and we'll be able to be, are allowed to touch the holy things, move the holy, you know, again, the distinction you can go back and see as is outlined in Leviticus. You see what the priests are to do, what the Levites are to do. There's a different set of responsibilities and roles. And so we are to be their kings and priests. And I mean, to the point, again, yeah, maybe that Mr. Kaczynski is bringing up, we read in verse 9, it says that those who are those who comprise this body of people who are a kingdom of priests, it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And I think it's one of the interesting things is you if you do any kind of anthropological study, you see like there are so many languages that we have lost. And you think of the mentality that many people had, especially as this continent was discovered by Europeans. You're like, you go and you're a missionary and you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is on the heels of the Crusades. You have to go and you have to fight for Jesus. And you have to show through the Portuguese language. You just have these people. We just had something shared in the weekly update. I think it was this week, maybe it was last week, about the Russian translation. You're seeing like where these people are responding from. God has a lot bigger net. And dare I say that sometimes we can fall into this concept of like, oh, we're these big fish in a giant pond, and we don't realize that we're this tiny little fish in a little, you know, aquarium over here. God's doing a lot of stuff, and this is again where I think it's important for us to recognize that when we talk about his picture, he gives us that large vision, so that it sustains us to endure to the end. None of us is responsible for any of the details. Like we heard from Mr. Elliott, we're responsible for one person. That's manageable. When we start thinking about like, wow, is it really going to be all of those people? Is it really going to be that in totality? Is it? That's above your pay grade. That's above my pay grade, right? What are we actually responsible for? It's quite a little bit. You know, there's very little that we're actually responsible for, and it's manageable, and it's good. What would the world be like if we all took that to heart? Anyway, so I digress. 1 Corinthians 6. I digress a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. in talking about how we ought to treat one another. This is a good admonishment that Paul gives. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? He's saying, don't go to each other, don't take each other to the court. Don't you know that you're going to judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So this is a good reminder for us. But it's like if we recognize that that is going to be the responsibility for us. And judgment we're talking about, again, discerning. You make a judgment, it's like Solomon talking to the two women who are fighting over the baby. How do you get to the bottom of it? Whose child is it? Somebody comes to you and says, oh, hold on, I touched a dead thing, a dead person, and now I can't take the Passover? And so I'm not a part of the... Like, what do I do here? You know, and Moses went to God and he beseeched him, and Solomon uses the wisdom that God gave him to get to the bottom of it. We're to make judgments. We're to say, hey, look, consider this. You know, a kid comes up to you and asks, okay, well, what do I do in this circumstance? Is it all right to do this? Is it all right to do that? And we have to say, well, hold on. Let us consider the principles that God has taught. What is He telling us in this? And bring that to bear. And you know, that's one of the things that if we give an answer to somebody who asks us the question, if I give an answer of my own resources, it's quite pitiful and it's very useless to them, right? But if I give an answer from God's resources, hey, here's a principle that is everlasting. It won't change, unlike what I say. This is consistent. How about try this? So that's when we're talking about having judgments, to be able to judge angels. There's a judgment. We know that we are made a little lower than the angels and that we're going to then rule over angels. So Paul is just talking about this. This is a good practicum for us in our walk today to assess how we're interacting with one another. Are we using righteous judgment? Because there are times that you can feel slighted. There are times that you can feel offended by someone else. It's like, ah, we can Job that. And we'd be like, let's take him to court because I am certain that I am right here. You know, and we can have that mindset. But Paul is saying, you know, you ought to be able to discern and judge in these matters. And these are small, pithy matters. Don't you realize a larger context of what we're going to be talking about? So, speaking of judging angels, Luke 19, verse 17. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. Luke 19, verses 17 through 19, it says, He says to him, this is on the tail end of the parable of the minas, well done, good faithful, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And this is, I think, where we get this idea that, well, you're going to get 10 cities, 5 cities, and I'll say, maybe. I don't know. But the principle being, I'll read the rest of it. So, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So I'll say, maybe it's about cities, but maybe it's about he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much, which is what the whole wrap-up is when you're talking about the parable of the talents. It could be that there are cities. We could take this literally, and maybe it is. I don't know. But I will say that the principle being, just like what Paul was saying, judge the little things. Judge the little things and show yourself accountable and trustworthy in managing the little things, and God will give you the big things. Those opportunities will come and they will open. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. I think Daniel is an excellent example of this because when the whole book opens, you see him have this initial test that's just about food. What are you going to eat? I made that joke about pepperoni pizza and cheese pizza, right? What are you going to eat? You're going to eat at the king's delicacies. He's providing this. Well, we know that it is not the thing that goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but the thing that goes out. So I think we're going to be all right. You know, you can make all sorts of answers or excuses for something, or are we going to go out of our way to say, what really would God want in this circumstance? What would He desire for me to do? What is His heart in the matter, and seek it out? And Daniel did that, and then we see, dare I say, an astronomical rise in his responsibility. And as he continued to You know, I didn't have this vision for you. This is revealed to you, to your servant, by the great God, and the God of Israel, the great God who made everything. He's the one who's giving you this the answer to this vision. It's not me. And he never took it upon himself. He always gave glory to God. He was referencing God throughout. And stratospheric rise to what he did. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. So this is in the midst of the discussion on the beasts. So the fourth beast rises from the kingdom, or rises from the earth. And in verse 27, it says, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. So everything that we had there, the kingdom of the beast that had the ten horns, 10 horns, 10 kings, they get broken up, they get subdued, and even the horn that was speaking pompous things against the Most High, those are all broken down, and they get consumed and destroyed forever in verse 26. And in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we again see this is a different type of kingdom. Again, you think about what mankind has built and the Roman Empire and the British Empire. You know, the sun never set on the British Empire, so it was more vast in encompassing the globe than Rome was. But Rome was lasted for, you know, 1,000 years and all these different things that are there talking about the greatness of man and what they were able to do. But we actually see here, as we understand there to be a kingdom that will truly be everlasting. And it doesn't matter what comes up against it. It doesn't matter if you let Satan back out. It doesn't matter. It will have dominion forever. So that's where we're talking about saints ruling and teaching with Christ. Any additional verses to that, thoughts on that, anybody wanted to add? Okay. Number 6, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. This is a fantastic one, and I think, again, a good discussion. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse... Oh, going the wrong way for Joel. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. Again, we went over the book of Joel in the series on the... that after that, you know, we've seen more people. It's poured out on more than 120 people that we understand. Now, even that, in that time, you know, God is the one who gives his spirit. But we also understand that this is not necessarily going to happen even fully during the millennium, but it will be another continuation, a progression in this. Truly, entirely fulfilled until in the great white throne judgment, where you have, like, everyone who is in existence will have his spirit, and everyone who's left will be spirit, because only spirit will be left, and everything else physical will be cleansed and consumed. And so this is a wonderful thing to look forward to, but we, I think, are very exciting, because when the spirit is poured out, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, this is not people standing in the streets wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey. This is people being able to open the scriptures in understanding to others. And I would say that to some extent, we get to have that today. If you have a discussion with the kids, and I say the moms have done a fantastic job, because it's principally the moms doing the Sabbath school, you can have Bible discussions with these kids, and they know it. To have kids who understand, that means that Deuteronomy 6 is being followed. That means that we're training them up, and you can have conversations with them, and they will tell you about stuff. You've probably seen me have kids tell me during the sermon that I said the wrong name or the wrong verse to bring something up. You know what? Good on them for catching it and knowing it. We have kids who are able to talk about biblical topics and principles, and that is prophesying, to open it up and to open the eyes of other people to it. And so we just work to cultivate that in a fashion that is open to others who might not be with us. So I think I've shared conversations that my kids have had with cashiers around Christmas time. And so trying to find a way to have that also be an uplifting conversation is important. But they can open the books and they can prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. So it's a wonderful thing to look forward to when God pours his spirit out. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This right here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We've been talking about, in the last few sermons, talking about having a heart to follow God, having a love of the truth. When we allow God to be manifest in our hearts and we allow His Spirit to actually truly guide and direct us, we can be changed. This is happening right now, but we also look forward to the time when you have that water that comes out from under the throne of God and it just gets deeper and wider and deeper and wider. And people are going like, how does this happen? And they're drawn to that. I mean, millions of people go on a pilgrimage to the Hajj every year. Millions of people go to visit the Vatican every year. People want to come and see these great things, and people who are devout. And when they start seeing things, when God is made manifest and He is open and He lets, it's no longer, I will say, a hidden small thing, but it is a large in-your-face thing, because you're not going to be able to avoid seeing what has happened in Jerusalem. Every eye is going to see the two witnesses be dead for three days, right, in the streets. Everybody's going to see that. Well, if it says everybody sees that, there's going to be the same people who then like, oh, now Jerusalem is different. Now they're resurrected. Because everybody who gets through the millennium will have seen that. It's a different kind of time. It's a different kind of environment for people. And so, here in verse 26 and 27, when His Spirit is poured out, it causes us to walk in His statutes. And that's where, again, if we internalize it and it is there, it brings about essentially the question of what shall we do? Which is the same thing that happened in Acts. You know, okay, you're telling us this stuff. What shall we do? It's a and therefore sort of relationship. We have His Spirit. He shows us and we say, oh, okay, therefore I should do this. Therefore I should walk in this way. And it becomes a path towards a different way of life. And that changes us to walk in His statutes. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. It says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." This is something that Israel, by and large, never received. And even the tribe of Israel that had Jesus in their midst, the Jews, denied him, opted to have Barabbas instead of Christ to be released. They have not had, en masse, the Spirit poured out on them. And so we understand that there's going to be 12,000 from each tribe that are going to be preserved. And so it says He's going to pour out His Spirit on their descendants. I mean, I think of David when he says, "My cup runneth over." Right? If you pour something out, it's not just, you're not drizzling. I mean, you're pouring something out. And I would say probably today if we're thinking about, you know, would you describe what we see as far as the Spirit of God going out as like a pour or a drizzle? It's going to me, it's a small flock, a little bit here, a little bit there. It's smaller than it once was, right? I envision this as being like the water coming out from the throne. And I think that's why you have the water portion at the beginning of this verse, because it's like, okay, the water is going to go out on anyone who's thirsty. Likewise, the Spirit is going to be poured out on those who are spiritually thirsty, those who need to have it, on all the descendants of Israel. So we totally did not finish. We've got one more, and we haven't even gotten to the discussion question. So it looks like, unless you want to keep going, we'll take this up again in September, and we'll try to finish this part right before the feast. So we'll have our next study in September. But thank you, and appreciate it. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.